Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about ripe fruit. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 1 to 12, and I'm reading from the NIV. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies, flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, and here the pride of Jacob is used as a title for God, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile, it will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Just to there. And may God bless his word to us today and always. Amos is an interesting person for this reason. He was a shepherd and he also took care of fig trees. And then, in a vision, God called him to be a prophet. He came from a town called Tekoa, 16 kilometers south of Jerusalem, and was called by God to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel, which he did just across the border between Judah and Israel, and also at Bethel, 19 kilometers north of Jerusalem, where a place of worship was established to rival the temple in Jerusalem. The overall message of Amos to Israel was a call to repentance of personal and social sins and a return to the worship of the one true God and to the covenantal standards that made the Jewish people a nation. Our reading comes right near the end of all things. Now, apparently, and according to certain movies of note, so it must be true, if the Italian mafia wanted to send a death threat to someone, they would send them a fish wrapped in a newspaper, suggesting that the recipient will wind up in a river to sleep with the fishes. In our passage, God sends the northern kingdom of Israel a basket of ripe fruit. It's his way of saying to the people of Israel, your days are numbered. So Israel is ripe for her punishment, which will bring an end to her national existence. The idea being conveyed by God is this, that as the fruit is plucked when ripe from the tree, so Israel will be plucked from her land. And why would it all come to this? At this point in the life of the northern kingdom of Israel, their king was Jeroboam II, who lived and ruled from 793 to 753 BC, and he was an energetic king, ready to take every opportunity for his country's expansion. Assyria had just conquered Syria, effectively getting rid of a long-standing enemy of Israel. Assyria itself then entered into a period of decline, opening the way for Jeroboam to restore his kingdom to the boundaries it had enjoyed under Solomon's reign. In doing this, Jeroboam gained control of trade routes and therefore commercial prosperity, which was reflected in a dominant wealthy class living in great luxury. And they were, likely in their own view, in the summer of their lives, at the height of success and greatness. But summer will end, and the ripe fruit will rot, is Amos's message from God. Their abundance, growth, and expansion would be short-lived, because it was built at the expense of the poor among them, buying the poor with silver and the needy with a pair of sandals. It thrived by fraud, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. And the reference to selling even the sweepings of the wheat, the dirty trampled grain, and other bits mixed and packaged with the clean pure wheat emphasized their fraudulent conduct, which may well have included the selling of worthless and rejected goods, all of which flourished through blatant neglect of their covenant obligations to God, a neglect that is reflected in a statement that was probably heard among the people: "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?" It may not have been regularly verbalized, but God sees the heart of all, its thoughts and intentions. So even though they were so precise and correct in their religious obligations, such as the feast of the new moon, the first day of the month, as well as the Sabbath, making money was uppermost in their hearts and minds. It is clear that God is concerned with the needy and the poor, those who for reasons often beyond their ability and choosing find themselves struggling in life. And his concern arises primarily due to others who would exploit them and make it almost impossible for them to get ahead in life or to flourish. And so we are made very aware of the need as God's people to avoid exploitation and instead to contribute to the upliftment of those less fortunate than ourselves, socially, morally, and spiritually. That said, along comes the prophet Amos. It is quite clear that his prophecy against the excesses of the kingdom of Israel in the north were not welcomed because he came from the kingdom of Judah in the south. For example, in Amos chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, we read that Amaziah, a local prophet in Israel, said to Amos, "Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Here's the thing about prophets of those days. They were appointed by God to be his mouthpiece to the nation, to make known the will of God in certain situations, and to speak out against the nation's waywardness, which was always rooted in the sin of abandoning their covenant with God. According to Scripture, the latter role seems to have been the dominant function. And when it did happen, there were always two sides to the message. The people were told what it was that had caused God's displeasure, and then what was to be done to remedy the situation in order to be in right standing with God and so avert his approaching judgment. The ministry of the prophets often took place before, during, and after the initial crisis had taken place, that is, God's punishment. God's people were never without his guidance and correction. This meant that God's people would not be able to see themselves as victims of something that had randomly come upon them. Instead, they always had the opportunity to come to terms with their sin, repent of it, and then to live more properly in God's will. What this means is that God is long-suffering, merciful, gracious, always just. His actions are indisputably perfect towards us as well as to those who persistently pursue their own ways instead of his ways. As we consider our text further, there are essentially three messages to the northern kingdom of Israel in our passage, and each one begins with a phrase, "in that day," except for the third message, which begins with, "the days are coming." Bear in mind that Israel was ripe for a dreadful harvest. Her end had come. There would be no stay of execution, no last-minute reprieve. The Lord would spare them no longer. The first message is to explain the end of the northern kingdom of Israel in verses 3 to 8. In that day, their vain religious actions would not save them. Instead, the songs in the temple of Bethel would form part of the general wailing of the population as the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians and lay scattered with many a corpse everywhere, flung down, and then silence. All this because they had abandoned their covenant with God, resulting in neglect and oppression of the needy, the overwhelming profiteering, exploitation, and corruption, the things mentioned earlier, which had continued unchecked in the face of God's calls to repentance. For this reason, God would never forget the wicked things they had done. They were past the opportunity to repent, and the impending disaster would be as devastating as an earthquake and a flood. The second message describes what their end would feel like in verses 9 to 10. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. It is a fact that in June 763 BC, an eclipse of the sun, along with an earthquake, was recorded. And, while this is quite significant, the intended meaning in the text was to liken Israel's punishment to God's dealings with Egypt for not letting his people go. In that day, apart from the other plagues, Egypt experienced 3 days of darkness, and then later mourned its firstborn as the Lord passed over the land. But now Israel would lament with as much heart sore, except it would be a sign of penitence that comes too late. The third message describes a spiritual famine in verses 11 to 12. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. The day of trouble reveals how spiritually bankrupt people will be. Without the true word of the Lord to inspire faith and offer hope, life would become increasingly bleak. The neglected word becomes the absent word. Like the place or opportunity for repentance, the place of the word cannot be found. Without the revealed word, people dart here and there, then north and east, but they will not find it, first because they ignored it for so long, but secondly, in the case of the northern Israelites, they would go anywhere except back to Jerusalem, where the Lord was still present. So even in despair, pride that prevents one from admitting fault is a most deceptive and destructive quality. As we end, there is actually a fourth message for Israel in verses 13 to 14, in which is described the final fall. In that day, the lovely young woman and strong men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. For Israel, the ones who would suffer the most would be the young, those who had nothing to do with the choice of others, which would bring calamity upon the rest. Their futures are suspended, and God's word is also withheld from them, so that they will fall prey to every false god and doctrine out there. The hope of those who placed stock in the future of the northern kingdom, whose capital is Samaria, who swear by any other god instead of trusting the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will fall, never to rise again. However, it would be another 18 years before the final blow came to Israel in 722 BC through Assyria, who had recovered, awoke from its decline, to become a formidable power by then. This was the fate of the northern kingdom of Israel. But what does it mean for us? When we think of justice, from the Old Testament point of view, the term is also translated righteousness in our English versions of the Bible. So the biblical meaning of justice is that of finding harmony with a standard by which right and wrong can be measured. For the people of God then, and for the Christian today, this standard is God's revealed law or word. Of course, justice has been formulated by lawgivers throughout the centuries, and much of it conforms to God's word, but there are aspects that have been introduced that don't necessarily accord with Scripture. When we think of worship, we know that God seeks wholehearted dedication, unlike the superficial actions of those we read about. Remembering, too, that worship is not only a gathering of ourselves once a week, it is about giving ourselves sacrificially to God's purposes as and when He calls us on a daily basis. And when we think about hearing God's word, Amos chapter 8, verse 11 to 12 famously predicted a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. This is a spiritual judgment for Israel's rejection of His word. And there is no doubt in my mind that we live in a time where this is happening within and without the church, where God's word is twisted to fit a particular ideology, or God's word is ignored as relevant altogether. And so this means there will be an inability to find truth. Instead, it will be, you have your truth and I have mine. Scripture does not stand then as a benchmark or beacon for us to anchor our lives to, leading many to become calloused in their hearts and spiritually deaf. God's word is a gift. May we hunger and thirst for truth in Scripture that will bend us towards the cross and heaven, and not to any human idea or ideology. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, please help us to live in the light of your words. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth as we confess our deep need for you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And God bless you.